comfort for each one of us. You may be seated.
I've always needed an extra phone, so thanks for leaving it for us, whoever you are. Good-looking dog on the front. If I knew all your dogs, I could have named and claimed it. I could have pointed them in the right direction. James chapter 1 is where we'll be for our opening reading. Like most of these lessons, we will bounce around a lot of different places. Amazingly enough, when the lessons were assigned back in December of last year, no one selected tonight's lesson. About 6 weeks ago, right before Jessica and I went away, I was assigned this lesson because no one else named and claimed it. And now, because of what we are going through in our home, it makes perfect sense as to how God works. The title of the lesson tonight is Good Can Come from Bad. Before we get into the lesson tonight, I wanted to say a couple thank yous first to Wes, to Jason, to Shane times two, to Stephen times one and a second one coming up, I think, next Sunday evening, to Keith and to Eric Johnson. And by the way, Stephen and Eric and Joe Garcia, a thank you. They are all first-time teachers in all of our adult Bible study. And then, of course, to Alec. And Harry, I think you're batting cleanup, aren't you? You're the last guy in the list 2 weeks from tonight, and we will be done with this lesson series. And so I wanted to say a thank you. I try not to detract from your teaching time or deduct from it by thanking each of you, but it means a lot, not just for the Sunday night. It means a lot for the development and the health of our church. There is coming a day where we will have Sunday school on Sunday morning again. I know what a novel concept that will be. But when we started the church, we actually did that, and we promised to get back to that when we are able to do it. And now we have multiple godly men who have stood and taught and taken curriculum, some prepared by themselves and others added to or supplied to them, and have done a wonderful job. I appreciate each of you that has done it. Brian, you taught one too, right? Did I leave you off my list? You were in the Psalms. That's right. That's right. I saw you sitting back there, and I thought, well, Brian's taught a lot around here. Brother Mike has taught a lot, but not in this series. I just wanted to say for this series, thank you to each of you. Now, I also want to say this. Everyone wants to know how Jessica's doing. How you doing, babe? Okay. We know about as much as you know some days as to how we're doing. It's not an easy process. I will say this. I now know empathetically, not just sympathetically, all of those who have had to go through chemo dosing. I still have not gone through it, but watching her go through it and see what 9 days or 8 days into it, it looks like it is not an easy thing. And so as a pastor, sometimes you go through things and watch your most beloved one have the uncomfortableness that is included in it and involved in it. And it reminds you just how you ought to be praying and how you ought to be a partner in the lives of your church members. And so we appreciate it. I will say this, we are quite humbled at your all's graciousness and your care for us. Paul said to the Philippians that their care for him flourished as he went about and did the work. And we know that as well. Sometimes it's a bit overwhelming in a good way. And sometimes it's a bit, there was a couple days early on right after she had her first treatment a week ago Friday where I just said to her, let me have your phone. And I put it in my pocket. And if you texted her, we appreciated it. So if you didn't get one back right away, that's probably why, because boss probably came and said, you need to sleep. And I put it in my pocket, and I could feel your buzzes and hear your bings. And when she woke up, I said, now that you're rested, you can answer some folks. We may do the same thing next time. Over the process, we have been told that they potentially get worse as we go through these next five. And so as we get through each of them, we'll trust the Lord. But we wanted to tell you all thank you. Ms. Brenda, you've made us fat with muffins. I don't know what it is about Baptist and suffering, but when people suffer, we get fed. The boys and I are getting a little bit rotund, and so we need to probably slow down a little bit on all of that. But it does remind us just how much you all love us, and we appreciate it very, very much. All right, I will stop with that because I have to teach, and I've got an itch because I haven't taught for 2 weeks, and I don't think I've ever done that since I've started a church. So let's get to it, to the Word of God this evening. The book of James is where we will be, and it's not on your notes. I'm doing this so some of the guys that are teachers can realize if it's not on the notes, it's okay. You can do it. I'll get to the notes, I promise, all right? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Father, help us tonight as we come and look at this lesson that was prepared for us. Prepared for me as the pastor to preach it. Prepared for each of us who is here, who hears it. I pray that your Spirit would rest upon us. I appreciate the gentleman who put together the lesson and the series of lessons. I pray that I would be able to teach a prepared lesson in a providential way, in a Spirit-filled way. Bless, I pray, in this hour and our learning. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 says this, "But as for you," this is Joseph speaking, and he will be our character that we study in the idea or concept of good can come from bad. "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." We often as Christians ask that question, can anything good come out of this bad event? The Bible promises us that there can be good and that there is good that God has planned and purposed for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The author of our particular lesson series gives an illustration. He says, "Fanny Crosby is one of the best loved hymn writers of all time, and many of her hymns are still sung today. Some of those hymns include Blessed Assurance, Rescue the Perishing, Safe in the Arms of Jesus." What not everyone knows, however, is that Fanny was blind at the age of 6 weeks old. In her later life, a Scottish minister remarked to her, "It is too bad that God, in his many wonderful gifts to you, did not include the gift of sight." Fanny answered, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind? Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." What a thought. I'm not sure we could say that. That doesn't mean we're not as spiritual as Miss Fanny, but certainly, it would be difficult for us to say. Most of us, given the choice, would just flat avoid difficulty of any kind. But if we could make these choices, we would miss out on the good that God works through the difficult trials of our life. Joseph is the one Bible character who was well acquainted with trials in his life. In fact, Joseph, near the end of his story in Genesis, uttered words strikingly similar to what we read in Romans 8 and verse 28. The passage we read again in Genesis 50 and verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Joseph's early years were plagued with adversity. There were four moms in his house. Imagine that. Can you imagine having two moms? I had a hard time with just one mom making it through and not getting killed. There were four mothers in a family of 11 brothers, according to Genesis chapter 35 and verses 23 through 36. Joseph was the favorite child of his father Jacob, which caused the other brothers to hate him, bringing more trials and adversity. We know that Joseph walked with God and revealed some of the future aspects of God's plan for the family. He was going to be the provider and the protector, according to Genesis 37, verses 5 through 11. In his two dreams, his brothers' sheaves in the field bowed themselves before him. Sun, moon, and stars in another dream bowed before him. Joseph knew that this was God's revelation, that he, the second youngest of 12 brothers, would one day rule his family, and the brothers did not take kindly to it. They sold him into Egypt, sold him into slavery, lied to his father, saying that he was dead, eaten, and torn by a lion. In Egypt, things didn't get much better. God's favor on Joseph brought him into prominence in Potiphar's house, we know. He was appointed the head of a state. But his life took a turn once again when he was falsely accused by a sensual woman, Potiphar's wife, and was wrongly imprisoned in Genesis 39. In prison, things began to look up again. Joseph interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, but his kindness was soon forgotten, and forgotten for over 2 years. Finally, deliverance came when Pharaoh had a troubling dream, and the butler happened to remember a prisoner mate who could interpret these dreams. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and ultimately spared Egypt from starvation. It is then and only then that we came to the point in our story where Joseph had a clear perspective of all of the bad that happened into his life as to why it was there all along. Pharaoh made Joseph the second in command over all of his affairs. When the famine came to Joseph's father and brothers back in Canaan, the brothers made their way down to Egypt to buy food. Through a divine sequence of events, the family reunited as Joseph spared them also from starvation. The brothers really did bow before Joseph, who was at that time the second in charge of Egypt, fulfilling the dreams that God had given to him many, many years before. It took a long time for the good to be seen amidst all of the bad. When Joseph finally revealed his identity to his brothers, he reassured them that he knew God had a greater purpose in all of this, even for the evil that had happened to him, that which was done to him, and that God was bringing good out of that bad. The Bible says this in Genesis 45 and verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." While going through bad circumstances, you will get a lot of comments as to how you should manage and maintain that difficult hour. But can I tell you the most impactful comments that you can receive during difficulty is from someone who has directly gone through that experience before. It's not that all of the other things said aren't important and that they're not well-meaning, but it's those who have tread that path specifically. So if it's the loss of a child, or if it's the divorce within a home, or if it's of a parent failing, or if it's of a child departing, or if it's of health that has come down, you've come down with a health problem, no matter what the problem is, someone that's walked that path has an ability to help and offer the good. I often think, how many times did Joseph have to continually remind them of the good that God was bringing from the bad that was in his life? Through Joseph's story, there is no record of bitterness or the protest that so many of us, when bad things happen to us, say. What is that phrase that we often utter? Why me? Joseph could have made a case for the old statements of, "I've been trying to serve you, Lord. I've been trying to do right, and look what you did to me." But we never hear that from old Joe. We just hear and see him faithfully trusting in the goodness of God. So in tonight's study, we summarize three priorities in Joseph's life that kept him faithful through the hard times. We read James chapter 1, and in our last points this evening, we will come back to it. We will take a little bit of time and examine James chapter number 1 and verses 2 through 5. But our lesson will be drawn from the life of Joseph. The biblical priorities of Joseph can keep us faithful as well, allowing us to still be serving the Lord when he brings good from the bad that happens in our lives. All of these priorities begin, number one in your outlines, with doing the will of God. I will tell you a secret, friend. There is nothing more important in this life that you as a Christian need to understand, and that is this. You are designed and made only to do God's will. The sooner we figure that out, the better life we will actually live. Joseph's first priority was not his comfort, it was doing the will of God. His commitment towards following God's will enabled him to embrace whatever situation he actually found himself in. What a novel concept for we Christians. What a difficult concept for we Christians. We like to be in control. We like our will to be done on earth and his to be done later in heaven. But that's not what Jesus prayed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Letter A in your outlines there, you can write this. God's will sends you first to the right place. When Joseph first dreamed about ruling over his family, he surely could not have envisioned himself landing in a prison in a foreign land. But God's will doesn't always work the way we think it should. God sometimes takes us to unexpected places where he will work unexpected deliverances. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20 says this, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." It was in that prison and from prison that God brought Joseph before Pharaoh to interpret the dream. The prison was just a stopping point. It was just another place along the journey. Genesis 41 and verse 14 says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." From the pit to Potiphar's court to prison and finally to Pharaoh's palace, God had Joseph at the right place at the right time. And whatever bad has happened or is happening in your life, we must always remind ourselves that God, if we are walking with God and in a right relationship with God, God has us at the right place at the right time. In the New Testament, we see people suffer in the will of God as well. One of the best, if we're going to keep it on the same plane of prison, is Paul and Silas. They were in Philippi and they were preaching the gospel and they ended up in prison. These setbacks could easily have deterred them from being faithful to God and his cause. The Bible says this in Acts 16, verses 23 and following. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Would you have done that? I can tell you just from the opposition we recently received for trying to get a development plan for a piece of property, my feathers were in a rankle just sitting there hearing people talk bad about the church. I can't imagine if they had put me into prison wrongly how I would have handled it. I doubt I would have sung "Onward, Christian Soldier." "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." I doubt those would have been the first words out of my mouth. By the way, when bad things happen to us, usually the first things out of our mouth reveal what we really believe in our heart. That's why trials are so important, because they are revelatory. They show what's inside of us. God's will sends you first in letter A to the right place, but in your outlines you can put letter B. God's will has a good purpose. Joseph did not know the specific purpose for his imprisonment until much later. Yet, he continued to serve God. Everywhere he found himself, he recognized he was going to be faithful in those tasks. Joseph refused to wallow in self-pity and instead ministered to his fellow inmates. If Joseph had been self-focused, he would have missed the conditions of others. By the way, that's what the devil and our flesh wants to do with the bad that happens to us. It wants us to get our eyes only on ourselves, the man or the woman in the mirror. But God always wants our eyes first on him and then on others. Amen. Joseph understood this. Genesis 40, verses 5 through 7 say this, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man in his dream, in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison." All that verse is telling us is they had their own unique dreams. It wasn't the same one. "And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them. Behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" His simple act of kindness would later bring him before Pharaoh and set the stage for fulfilling God's purpose. Had he been so deep in his own self-pity, he would have never been able to see others in their need. Please understand, that is not me saying tonight that we don't have cause or reason sometime to just sit down and cry. I can tell you, over the last month, my boys, who have probably seen me cry 3, maybe 4 times, not because I'm tough, but we've had a very good life, they've seen Dad cry a lot more than I ever thought they would, because I don't like the news that I heard about my wife, and it's not even in my body. Simply to say, we cannot lose sight of what God has called us to, and that is to serve him with gladness and to show forth the loving kindness of the Lord to others. We may not understand why God has put us in a given situation, but God's instruction is always clear, even though his purpose in that moment for us may not be. We do not need to know his purpose in every moment of our life, other than he is refining us more and more into the image of Jesus. What we need to remain is faithful in our love to and adherence to him and his word. God reveals his purpose for our trials in his perfect time. Joseph only understood God's purpose many, many years later. When he finally had enough information to connect the dots, realizing that one of God's reasons for preparing him to be governor was to save his own family from famine, Joseph then and only then could see the hand of God at work in his life fully, using him, Joseph, to accomplish God's greater divine purpose. Genesis 45, verses 5 through 8. "Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before to preserve life. For these 2 years hath a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." In verse 20 of chapter 50 that we opened with, "But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." In that old Philippian jail, Paul and Silas also discovered God's unlikely purpose for bad things happening. After being beaten and placed in stocks in the dungeon, they continued doing what they had been called to do, glorifying God through every circumstance of their life. So God sent an earthquake. He freed the prisoners, a calamity that brought the jailer himself to his knees, ready to kill himself on the sword. Had it not been for Paul crying out, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here in the prison," he too would have lost his life. God presented Paul and Silas in that moment the opportunity to lead the jailer and his family to the Lord. If they had not been at the right place, they would have missed God's purpose. And neither one of those two men would have said, put me right in the squalor of a Philippian jail. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25 and following says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And they all got up and ran out. No, it doesn't say that. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, because they handled their bad in a God-honoring way, good could come from it. Brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I've never seen a bunch of prisoners not run with the doors open. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The rule for a dad is the rule for a mom. The rule for a mom and a dad is the rule for Johnny and Susie kid. Doing the will of God will take you to an appointed place to accomplish His appointed purpose. Joseph's first priority was doing the will of God. Number two, his second priority was nurturing his walk with God. And you and I must nurture our walk with God as well. Every single day you wake up, God is inviting you to be in His presence. That's the beauty of waking up each morning. By the way, if you're a Christian and you don't wake up tomorrow morning, you will actually be in His presence. That's the only way it should get better. We nurture our walk with the Lord by spending time with Him in prayer, reading His Word, obeying His voice, seeking His guidance throughout the day. As we make the effort to draw near to Him, the Bible tells us that He will draw near to us. And in doing so, He will direct our steps. When we walk in close fellowship with God, He keeps us from straying down the path of sin. So letter A in our notes, walking with God keeps you from physical sin. I was going to say real sin, but that means it's the same thing, the act of sinning. Physical sins and temptations. Obedience to God was more important to Joseph than a moment of sinful pleasure. We all know the story. We learned it if we've gone to church our whole lives when we were young. Mrs. Potiphar was not a good girl. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. I remember one of the first times we were reading through that with one of the boys, they said, lying is always a sin. I said, in this case, it's a double sin, yes. That's not the kind of lie she wanted. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in his house. He doesn't even think what's in my hand. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, which was right. Joseph is not lamenting that fact. He's stating that fact. Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? He's trying to point out her sinfulness in the process. And sin against God, not against you, not against Mr. Potiphar, not even against my own self, but doing this activity, failing in this moment in physical sin, would be a sin against God, and that's what all sin is. For all the garbage that he had been through, Joseph could have cut himself some slack and embraced this opportunity. I deserve some attention on me, and he didn't. Praise God for that. Joseph refused. Of all the possible consequences of this temptation, Joseph realized that the biggest sin was against God himself. His love for God was greater than any love for his own personal pleasure he could ever want. Pleasing God was more important than pleasing himself. When we are walking with the Lord, we will obey his instruction to flee sin and to follow righteousness. That's what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice in that sequence that it should not just be one person in the church trying to do that. It should be everybody in the church trying to do that. We should be following the Lord together. As he nurtured his own walk and as you and I nurture our walk with God, this will keep us from physical sin, but letter B, walking with God will keep you from emotional sin as well. I was asked a long time ago as a pastor, which is worse, an outward sin or an inward sin? It's a great question, right? It's a pondering question, right? Outward or open sin, and I don't mean either are good. What I mean is the heart of the individual is, a lot of us sin inwardly, we just never sin outwardly. The physical manifestation of sin, the outward act of sin, the harsh word, the abuse, the taking something too far, the physical sin, we all can see those. It's the inward sins that we can excuse away, that we can just put off on our personality, or we can, what was those Enneagrams? I've read about those recently. I hate Enneagrams. And some of you are like, man, I love them, Pastor. They usually end up giving people a reason to sin. Those are those personality profiles. Some of you are looking at me, maybe I'm close to another word. But the point is, it's those personality profiles. Well, you know, I'm just an otter. I'm a big labradoodle. I'm a Labrador. What am I supposed to do? It's just my personality. I had a guy recently, within the last 2 or 3 years, tell me, well, I don't know if you can be my pastor because your personality profile is a white and I'm a yellow. And I thought, how insane is that? Right? Emotional sins are just inward things that we think and ponder and allow to fester within us. A nurtured walk with God will ensure that we do not nurture inward emotional sin. And some of us laugh, but all of us at points struggle with this. There isn't one better than another in these areas. Well, you know, Pastor, he's just always happy. He's just always chipper. You do not live between these two ears. There is one gal in this room that comes closest to living between these ears, and you should pray very hard for her. Joseph's walk with the Lord kept him from bitterness. There must have been plenty of times when Joseph had flashbacks, painful memories of the rejection, of the separation, of the sense of loss, to be sold by your brothers as a slave. I mean, it's unthinkable, thankfully, in our modern age that that would be done. But that's what happened to him. There were plenty of hours of loneliness. It is likely that as they carried him down to Egypt, he would have been bound by chain and walked the 150 to 250 miles of the journey. He was not riding in posh comfort down to be sold. He was a slave. There were many a moment where he could have just become enraged. And he may have. The Lord spares him from writing about that in the scriptures. What we know of Joseph is there was no sign of bitterness, emotional sin within him. That's impressive. That's tough. It's hard to do. Joseph rested, abode with God. He was careful to purge the weeds of emotional sin from his life, the author of our lesson writes. God's grace kept Joseph from dwelling in his painful past. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. Genesis 41 and verse 51 tells us what that means. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He said, all of that is in the past. God will take care of that. That's easy to preach, isn't it? It's a wholly different thing to do. You know, if somebody else had taught this lesson, they would not have dozens, if not hundreds, of conversations that I've had through the decades now of pastoring here. But I know of what I teach. I know who we are. We are a blessed people who have overcome some insurmountable, seemingly impossible, no way in this world could somebody overcome that hurt. And yet person after person in our church family, by God's grace, does. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. So can good come from bad? Yes, but it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of trust. Joseph attributed the relief from his past hurts to God. He took his sorrows to God, and God gave him power to forgive. With that forgiveness came the freedom for him to live again. When you look back to the trials of the past, do you remember them with bitterness? Or do you trust that God's presence was with you through those trials? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 say this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me." The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 43 and verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." As Isaiah recorded those words from God to his people, what a joy that would be. Trials will either draw us closer to God or it will drive us further away from God. That's what trials are designed to do. God never wants to drive us away, but that's what our flesh and the devil will do if we do not handle trials the right way. Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not," what? "Sin against thee." When you walk with the Lord, as you walk through a trial, you will emerge from the difficulty closer to the Lord. Of course, at this point, as a pastor, I would like to put in a story of Job about being tried by fire and that we come forth as gold. You know, gold is one of the most valuable materials on earth. It has been used for centuries for money, of course, but it is also used by many industries in manufacturing, even in space flight. One of the traits that makes gold so useful is its pliability. In fact, a single ounce of gold, this astounded me when I read this stat, a single ounce of gold can be flattened out to cover 300 square feet. That's about the size of the platform up here. A single ounce, according to scientists. That's fascinating to me. That's stretched pretty thin. That sounds like us sometimes, doesn't it? For it to be useful, gold ore has to first undergo a refining process under intense heat to remove the impurities. The Christian life involves a similar process, friend. God puts us through the furnace of trials to remove impurities and to refine us for our good. Sometimes we will put in that statement, "He refines us for His good." And of course, that's always right. But it's also for our good. Joseph's priorities: first, doing the will of God. Second, nurturing your walk with God. Third, trusting the ways of God. Now, I know when I read this lesson and Zach gave it to me, most of you were like, "Well, Kyle wrote this one." I mean, those are some pretty typical words that I'll use in my outlines. But truthfully, the Bible doesn't need to deviate much from the main message. The same God who leads you into a trial will guide you through that trial. To trust in God is to put your full confidence in Him. It is to hand over the reins of your life to Him and follow His lead. He is a sovereign, omniscient God. He is the perfect guide, and He will, of course, never take us in a wrong direction. Joseph held on to what God communicated to him. As Joseph depended on the Lord, on the way forward and the steps to be directed, we find this to be true throughout his story. Genesis 37 and verse 6, "He said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed." That was early in life. God revealed something to me. I want to share it with you. So letter A, I guess I should put in your notes. Pam's back there smiling at me. See, guys, I make mistakes too. Letter A, God gives you guidance. There you go. I flipped a page and missed the point. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8, going into his life, deeper in his life, the Bible says, "And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." By the way, just for a moment on this verse, understand where Joseph is. His dreams from earlier have not been fulfilled. Yet he still takes God at his word and trusts him. He trusts the guidance of God. He is sitting in a prison interpreting the dreams of two men while his own dreams have not been fulfilled yet. His own visions, his own revelations. Sometimes when we read a promise in the Word of God, it takes a little time for that promise to work its way out to full fruition in our life. Yet in the middle of it, he never doubted God. Genesis 41 and verse 25, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh," again, the dream is starting to come to fruition, but not fully in its flower yet. He's now talking to Pharaoh. "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." He took God's word and trusted it. Today, God does not speak to us through visions or dreams, of course. We have the completed word of God to instruct every aspect of our life. Trials make us feel lost and unstable. We feel directionless. Sometimes we even get to the point of feeling useless. This is a disaster. I can't believe this calamity came. Oh, I never thought this financial problem would be mine. God is still in control. God promises to guide us no matter what may come our way. This brings us to James chapter 1, where we began. When we read the passage in James, in fact, our family in devotions recently just started into the book of James, and we read this the other day. I was talking to the boys about this, and I thought this would be a good time to pause. We've got about 10 minutes. I've left myself enough time. If you're looking at your outline, there's just one more point to be filled in. We'll get there. I promise. Plus, you don't have any game to go home to like last week with Alec, that poor kid, man. He's up here the whole time sweating it like, man. Maybe you should have taught this week. They would have kept playing. I don't know. Take your Bibles and turn to James if you're not still there. I want you to look at some things. And I want you tonight to call out some words to me that you would like to have defined. What? Well, I mean, it may be all Greek or Hebrew to you, but we can define some of these words. There's a reason we are taken through trials. If good can come from bad, then we need to understand that process. We need to understand how he leads us. Let's read it again as we read it at the beginning, where it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work." There's something that God is up to. "That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." What words in that passage should we define? He puts hand to ear. Liberally. It's the only time to be liberal in the Bible. Liberally means generously, abundantly. We could even say superabundantly. God wants to give to us all the wisdom we could possibly ever need or use. It's there. His wisdom is inexhaustible, is how I usually read that word, liberally. What other words should we define? Say again. Upbraideth. I mean, we all know what upbraideth means. We use it every day. In fact, I'm not going to braid you. I'm not going to upbraid you today. To upbraid means to reproach or to revile. And what God does when we come to him and say, "I don't understand this," he doesn't say, "Hey, look here, dummy. I gave you everything you need to know. Good luck." No, he says, "You can come in great humility and great honesty, with great earnestness and integrity, say, 'I don't understand this.'" Do you think Joseph did that? I do. I think he said it a lot. I think any of us that's ever gone through anything that is miserable or difficult has asked God at some point, what's the point in this? The question we always have to avoid is the one that poor Job stumbled into towards the end of his life. Why? God doesn't have to tell you why. It's your job to ask what. What's the point? What's the purpose? What can I do? What's the plan? And continue to watch God reveal himself. All right, we defined upbraideth. What's another one that you think we should define? Mark, you don't have to raise your hand. That's very prim and proper, though. Perfect. Perfect and entire. Doesn't that seem to be the same words? I mean, perfect and entire. He just repeated himself. Well, the word perfect here means mature or grown up. Entire means complete. It has the idea of if you're building a car, you didn't leave the steering wheel out, for those that work at Toyota. I mean, man, it's a pretty-looking car from the outside. You open the door and get in. Well, this is useless. It's not entire. It's not complete. What trials do for us and what patience and her perfection does in her mature process, what she does for us as we walk with God and trust in God and patiently endure the trial, we find that there is a maturity that we end up having with a completeness. So he says what? Lacking nothing. There's nothing that's not then been fit into your life. It goes the distance between education and experience. As we go through a trial, we know what the Bible says. And then you go through the trial and you really know what the Bible says. You're perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All right, what's another word we wanted to find out of this? So we understand it. We want guidance. Diverse. What do you think it means, Miss Cookie?
It means various.
Yes, it does. In fact, if we put diverse temptations together, we could say it this way. All sort of varying sorts of trials. The word trying here, or temptations as we see them, is the idea of proving. It's the idea of fidelity and integrity. It's all sorts of ways that God is going to bring things into your life to see what your true integrity is, what your true faith and trust in Him is. And it will be a process over and over again of revealing this. And so He's not just going to bring one temptation into your life. There's going to be a lot of tests that we have to go through. And as we walk through them successfully, following His guidance, walking in the way of the Lord, as we might say in this point, it is then and only then that we see the success, not that necessarily we want to see, but that God wants to see. Good. Nobody else has, there's one word that I thought everybody would want to have. Entire, that's not the word. Entire just means complete. What was the other one?
Her.
Oh, I would assume her is like wisdom here, and the idea of patience, meaning it would be the feminine use of the Greek word that is there. But that's it. Who's her? It's italicized in my King James Bible, which means as the translators came to it, they are assigning it because the Greek or the Hebrew, as it would be in that gender as it's assigned. I would say the word that nobody's asked for is joy. You say, well, I know what joy is. Do you know what joy is in the context of these three verses? Or four verses, I should say. Peace. It literally has the idea, when it says, count it all joy, it literally is the idea of reckoning or esteeming the reason for your joy in life is that you go through these trials.
Yeah.
What? James, are you kidding me? The reason we have joy, he is saying, is because we endure these trials. Man, that does not make sense. It's not what you think, as this lesson series is called. That doesn't make sense. I know Jessica and I probably would not be saying that right now. Yeah, this is our reason for joy. But walking with God often doesn't make sense to our natural man. My brethren, This is, by the way, the leadoff of Pastor James. He's the pastor in the church in Jerusalem. There's a lot of debate as to when James wrote this. Was it before the church council of Acts chapter 15, when there was a lot of debate about what the Gentiles should be allowed to do? We don't know. Was it after? Some believe it was in AD 60, when Nero and the emperor that would be great persecutor to the church comes along, that he wrote it in that time. We don't know exactly when Pastor James wrote it, but I can promise you, starting in chapter 8 of Acts and following, the church was hated and persecuted. And so he starts by saying to them, it's okay that bad things happen. Because a lot of Christians think what when bad things happen? I'm a bad person. There's something back here in my closet, in my skeleton. I just didn't want anybody to know. Bad things don't happen to you because you've got skeletons in your closet. Difficulties and trials in life are just par for the course for being a Christian. They're the expectation. Can I suggest to you? They're the reason we have joy. Because as we go through that trial and we learn with a deeper trust in God, you will come out the other side and say, I never knew I could love God like that. We cheat ourselves when we look at our trials and say, I don't want this. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. Friend, if God has brought this trial into your life, He is ever present there with you.
Amen.
In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Of course, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. I heard an old story of a missionary who was in the deeper parts of Africa, and he brought two of his pastors from Africa back to the United States with him. The missionary gave each pastor his phone number in case of an emergency. In less than an hour, the missionary's phone had rung as they walked the streets of this little Midwestern town. And one of the men said, Pastor, I am lost. The missionary replied, go to the nearest street corner and tell me the names of the two streets. After reaching the street corner, the pastor on the phone from Africa reported, I am at the corner of walk and don't walk. And many times in trials, that's where we feel. We feel confused when we're waiting on God's direction. We can always wait on Him with complete assurance that He will plainly direct our steps in His time. God gives you guidance, but let her be, God gives you grace. God's grace not only saves us, but it strengthens us, it sustains us, and it often shelters us in our Christian journey. Joseph trusted in God through the ups and the downs, and God supplied him grace to surmount every trial. Genesis 39 and verses 2 and following, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time he made him an overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And thundered from heaven. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Later in verse 21, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer. Stephen, preaching in Acts chapter 7, says this very thing of Joseph in Acts 7, verse 9 and 10. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. and delivered him out of all the afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Through Joseph's trials, he experienced God's tokens of goodness and abundant grace. If you are going through a trial, embrace that it is an opportunity to call upon God and His grace to be very real in your life today. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God promises in Romans 8, 28, that He will work all things together for good to them that love God. James reminds us that we should count all joy the trial of our faith. Joseph teaches us how we do it. So, can good come from bad? The answer is absolutely yes. But sometimes it takes time to see what that good actually is. Father, help us.